John 19, we are going to read verses 17 through 30. John 19, 17 through 30. Please hear the word of God. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Please let us pray. Father, we have before us John's testimony of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And as we read in Isaiah 53, that it was for our transgression and our iniquities. Lord, I ask you to please open our hearts and allow these truths to be set on our hearts and on our minds, that we may love you and that we may worship you. And most of all, Lord, that we may repent and that we may accept Jesus as our Messiah. And we do ask this in his name, in his name alone. Amen. We come to this account in John a little in the middle of the story. At the end of what just occurred was the end of a trial. Actually, there was two trials. The first trial was put on by the leaders of the Jewish nation of Israel. They tried him, asked him about his teaching. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, but they sent him to Pilate anyway. And then when Pilate put this man on trial, when Pilate judged Jesus, he says, Why are these people hating you? What have you done? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, You have said rightly that I am a king, but my king is not of this world. And Pilate did not want to condemn this man to death because he saw nothing wrong with this man. He saw before him a perfect man. And it's because of this struggle that Pilate had, he put a sign above the cross. And this was his verdict. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I would guess that Pilate does not truly understand what he meant by the King of the Jews. he probably heard little tidbits here, little rumors there, that say, there's this man Jesus who people are calling King of the Jews. They came down in a donkey and people were celebrating like he was triumphantly entering Jerusalem. But this verdict is something we all have to judge. Is Jesus the King of the Jews? We have to truly understand what King of the Jews means. It means that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And if we continue our reading in John, we'll see that the purpose of the Gospel of John is that he said that these things are written. Many other things did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, you may live. You may live with God. So you must judge. You must judge, is this Jesus the King of the Jews? Is he the Messiah? But we have to first properly understand what it meant to be the Messiah. The first glimpse of what the Messiah is comes to us in Genesis 3. We all remember the story of Adam and Eve when they sinned. They ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. And they were punished by God for the sin. But in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this punishment, God made a promise. He said to the serpent is the one who introduced sin, introduced temptation to Eve. He said to the serpent, because you have done this, I will put division between your seed and the seed of the woman. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. And from that time, people, sinners like you and I, were looking forward to this Messiah to come. We think of Eve. Eve, when she gave birth to her first child, she says, I have begotten a man from the Lord. She thought this man was the man who God has promised, the man who God has promised to restore the fellowship between man, sinful man, and a holy God. But Lamech, Noah's father, when Noah was born, he said, this man will comfort us from the curse of the ground that the Lord has cursed the ground with. David, Abraham, Noah, Moses, all these men were sinful men looking forward to the promise of the Messiah because they know that this Messiah was the one to restore the fellowship between God and man. We all are sinners. We all have sin in our lives. If we just think about the Ten Commandments, there is none in this room that has not stolen. We have all taken something that did not belong to us. We have all lied. We have all looked upon our neighbor and said, oh, I want that. I want that house. I want that TV. But even a greater sin is that we have not honored God as he should be honored. We have not sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we wanted our own good. We wanted what we wanted. We have not put God first. We have all sinned. Because of Adam's and Eve's sin, we have wickedness in our hearts. We do nothing to please God in and of ourselves. And we must be like Eve. We must be like Lamech and Moses, who look forward to this Messiah. And we must come and we must judge. Is Jesus the Messiah? We must look with anticipation to see if Jesus is the Messiah. I saw a glimpse of anticipation on Friday when I was sitting in the airport. Looked around me and I saw a bunch of people reading and sleeping. Then the announcement came over the loudspeaker. I'm sorry, but we're going to have to delay flights in and out because the President of the United States is coming to this airport. I saw people jump up out of their seat, grab their bags, run over to the window out of anticipation to see the glimpse of the President of the United States. Do you have that anticipation of Jesus Christ, of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah,
the one who could restore you with your God, to restore you with the Creator. We are going to look at this passage, and you are called to be in the jury. You have to judge for yourself if Jesus is the Christ. John has laid out a strong argument, and I ask you to please take the evidence that he lays before us. First, we see John calling to the stand God, the Creator himself. We see this in verse 23 and 24, which reads, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus is standing before these soldiers, these four soldiers. They take the clothes off of Christ, off of Jesus, and they show him there naked, human, frail, a beaten man. And they, what they do is they take their clothes, his outer garments, rip them in four pieces as a show of victory over this man. This man will no longer gain integrity because he'll always stand naked before you. But then they took his tunic and they were about to tear it, but they saw that it was seamless. They said that this was a good tunic. Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it. Let us see who it will be. This seems like an insignificant detail, but John has recorded it for us because he knows that it is God Almighty who is now testifying that this is the Messiah. This is the one who I promised you humans in Genesis 3. For this was written in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written by David. I went through Matthew's genealogy. There is 25 generations between Christ and David recorded in Matthew. There are probably more than that. Matthew probably left some out. But at least 25 generations. David said that they were going to tear, divide my clothes, and cast lots for my garments. At least a couple thousand of years before the time of Jesus. This could not be anything other than a sovereign God. I ask you, please write about something that's going to happen to me next week. We cannot do that. It is not within the human ability to write something that's going to happen in the future. So this is God's testimony, saying, this man that stands before you, this is Jesus Christ who I have promised. This is the Messiah who I have promised to restore fellowship between God and sinful man. But the testimonies do not stop there. That is all we really need. This is God the Creator, the one who made the promise and who was going to fulfill the promise. This is all we need. But John has laid before us more testimonies. He says in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." John brings before you four more eyewitnesses to testify that this man is the Messiah. First, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Thinking about prophecy, she was the virgin who conceived of a child. One that not known to natural occurrences. Mary was the one who gave birth to this child. She could definitely say that this man is from God. But more than that, she could see the perfect child, obeying him in every way. Mary could definitely testify that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one who was going to bring peace to his people. The next three women, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Jesus' mother's sister, Jesus' aunt, and Mary Magdalene. These are three more women to testify that this man is the Messiah.
These ladies are also recorded in Mark and Matthew's report, but they are reported to be there after Jesus had died. In other words, they had seen Jesus die, saw him persecuted, saw him hung on the cross, saw him die. But a greater testimony is that they can show his empty tomb. They were the ones who ran to the tomb and saw the empty bed. They saw Jesus clothed in the white garments. They were able to testify that Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, they can testify of the love that Jesus has given them. Mary Magdalene was healed by Jesus and has often served Jesus because she knew that he was the Lord. But in addition to these four women, he adds himself. He says, and the disciple who Jesus had loved. This disciple is John. John was with Jesus at the betrayal. He was with Jesus throughout the trials. He was with Jesus throughout the crucifixion. And he writes down in verse 35, he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. John adds himself to these women because he is an eyewitness. And let us think about what John went through after this. John was persecuted for his faith. He was persecuted by being sent to the Isle of Patmos. He was persecuted, beaten, as all the other apostles who are testified of the resurrection. He did not endure. He did not have an easy life after this. Most liars would be willing to give up their lie after maybe a week of persecution. But John put his whole life on the cross because he knew that this testimony is true. And I ask you, do you accept the testimonies of God? Do you accept the testimony of the women? Do you accept the testimony of John? John's testimony is very strong. When we think of a crime, we want an eyewitness. We don't want an eyewitness who sees a man with a ski mask going into the store and running out 5 minutes later. We want an eyewitness that's in the store, sees the man in the ski mask come in, rob the cashier, and run out. We want somebody who sees it with their own two eyes and can testify it. And this is what John has given to us in these women and in himself. And just as something to think about, at the end of verse 35, it says, so that you may believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you understand what this means? If he is the Messiah, and you judge that he is the Messiah, you can come to him, repent of your sins, and be reconciled to God. You can have fellowship with God. You do not have to pay the penalty of your sins. So we have God, the Creator, testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. We have the women and John testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. What more do we need? But John has given us more to think about. He says in verse 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. What we have here is not an eyewitness. It is evidence. Evidence of a perfect life. As I said before, that we are all sinners. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has sinned every day of our lives. I dare to say almost every hour of our lives. But we neglect God. But Jesus lived a holy life. We read in the Gospels of how Jesus went out and how he loved others, how he healed the lame, gave strength to the lame, healed the blind by giving them sight. He gave love to those outcast. And he charged his disciples to do the same. But Jesus was not just a man out there busy working among the nations. He cared about his own home. He's not like many of us parents who go out, work 5 days a week, 8 hours, and come home and neglect family worship. He was not like us children who love our mom and dad, give them a hug, but then we disobey. Jesus was perfect in every way. Yes, he did go out, and he loved the outcast. He went out and gave sight to the blind, but he cared for his mother. He said, "Mom, I'm not going to be here anymore. Please take John, my cousin, as your son. And John, please take care of my mother." Jesus was perfect in every aspect of his life. He fulfilled his role as Messiah and as Lord, but he did not neglect his role as son. His actions testify that Jesus is the Messiah. What would we think if we were in a courtroom and the criminal stood up and he started acting out? Say he was accused of being a murderer. And he got up and he started killing somebody. What would we say? We'd say, obviously, this man is guilty. This man is what he's being accused of. And that was what John has given to us here. He has said, this man loves perfectly. Even when he is being persecuted, he thinks about those who are in need. He thinks about those whom he has to watch over. So you have to make a judgment. We have the testimony of God. We have the eyewitness testimony of 5 people. We have the evidence of his own actions to say that this man is a perfect person, unlike the rest of us. Is this man the Messiah? Is he the one who has come to restore you to God? Jesus, after he knew that all things were accomplished, he said, "I thirst." Jesus knew that everything that the Scripture was told about him was completed. He knew that all his responsibilities in life were completed. He was the perfect Messiah. He is guilty of being the Messiah. But what has he come to do as Messiah? He came to thirst. He came to long. He came to want. As we read in Isaiah 53, this man was smitten, stricken by God for our iniquities. For our sins, this innocent man was put to death. This man, Jesus Christ says, "I thirst." Wasn't this the same man who back when he met the woman at the well, who said, "Come to me, and I will give you living water, and you shall thirst no more"? Wasn't this the man who turned the water into the wine so that the people at the wedding could drink? This was the man who could provide all the needs for you, for me, and for those around him. And there he lays on the cross, hangs on the cross, saying, "I thirst. I thirst." What has happened? Why is this innocent man on the cross saying, "I thirst"? There has been a substitution. As we notice back in verses 26 and 27, the substitution has begun. When Jesus said, "John, behold your mother," he said, "John, you take my place, because I'll take yours. John, you fulfill my role. You take my actions upon you. You love others. You love those around you, as I had loved while I was on this earth. And I will take your persecution upon myself. For you in these seats here, it is for you that Jesus thirsted. You are the one who is supposed to be on the cross dying. But Jesus, as the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all prophecy perfectly, the one who lived the perfect life, thirsted for you, thirsted for your iniquities. Are you going to believe that you may have life? And verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, down to verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus died, a man persecuted for you. And he said, it is finished. The Greek word here is tetelestai. That means that it has been accomplished. The term is a commercial term where they use in the marketplace. In other words, the price has been paid for. There is no more that is needed to accomplish salvation. Jesus, as Messiah, laid down his life, his perfect life, for you, so that you can come to God and be restored to God. And you do not need to do anything. He has loved you so much. And you do not have to do a single thing to receive this love. With people, we have to earn love. We have to earn the right to be loved. We have to be trustworthy. We have to do something, give somebody a gift to be loved. But not with Jesus. He laid his life down for you. And as John says, that all you have to do is believe. There's evidence, eyewitness testimonies, that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one who came to crush the serpent's head. And now Jesus has said, it is finished. There is no more that needs to be longed for. We don't have to wait in anticipation for the Messiah to come, because it is finished. We, if we believe in Jesus, are restored to Him. What does it mean to believe? James says that the devils believe and they tremble. They know about Jesus. They know that Jesus is God. They knew that He was the Messiah. But yet they tremble because they know that they are defeated. You now have the testimony before you. You know that Jesus is the Messiah. But will you tremble when you stand before God? Will you tremble because you did not take His sacrifice upon yourself? Will you be judged for your own sins? Will you allow God to judge Jesus for your sins? When we believe, we have to repent of our sins. We have to ask God, because of Jesus Christ loved me, because He died for me, I ask you to please take all my imperfections, all my sins, and please forgive them. Overlook them, because I am in the righteousness of Christ. And when you do this, we are to live a life perfect and holy to God. But this living a perfect life is just something that flows from our faith and from our love for God. It is not required for our salvation. We have to believe. We have to repent of our sins. Because we do know from the testimony of God, from the testimony of John and from the wives, or from the women, we know from the testimony of Jesus Christ's action Himself, we know from the persecution that Jesus has suffered on the cross, that He was the Messiah for our sins. Will you believe? Will you believe? It is finished. Please repent of your sins and accept His sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for Jesus Christ. I do thank you for his love. I do thank you for his willing to endure the hard hour of the crucifixion for my sins. And Lord, I do ask for those in this room that we will all, in a right heart and in a right mind, come to you, our Lord and our Savior, and repent of our sins. I do thank you, God, that you have promised the Messiah. And I thank you, God, that you have fulfilled that promise. Lord, please use us by transforming us to your will. And Lord, may this come from the love and from the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, the King of the Jews, whom you have promised. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your books to Psalms for singing, to Psalm 48b. Psalm 48b, in the very first line, says, "In our God's city, we have seen what we before were told." This is what Jesus has done. He fulfilled everything that was told before about what's going to happen to the Messiah. He fulfilled the garments being ripped. He fulfilled the persecution, as Isaiah 53 said, for our iniquities. So let us please stand and praise our God for understanding that he has fulfilled all that was foretold.